Let's open our Bible this morning, please, to the Gospel of John. In chapter 5, a very, very familiar portion of the Bible. John chapter 5, verse 39. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking to his own. And he said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are which testify concerning me." Now, he was not referring to the 27 books that make up the New Testament. They weren't even written. Rather, he was referring to the 39 books that make up the Old Testament. And he said, "Search the Scriptures. In them ye think ye have eternal life," and that's true. We become partakers of the divine nature through the exceeding great and precious promises. They are which testify concerning me. And you know, with a name like Gustafson, I'm not Irish. My father came from Sweden. My mother's father and mother came from Sweden. I can't speak Swedish, but my mother could. And she told me, now if there's somebody here that speaks Swedish, please don't come up and argue with me afterward, because I'd lose and you'd win and I'd feel badly the rest of the day. But my mother told me that the word for search in Swedish sounds something like this, and see if you can think of an English word that sounds like it. The Swedish word for search is ransaka. Can you think of an English word that sounds anything like that? Ransack the Scriptures. You know it is to ransack. That means you're really desperate. You want to find something in a hurry, and you pitch to the left and the right and dig around. And the Lord Jesus said, "Ransack the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. They are which testify concerning me." Now, drop down, if you don't mind, to, let's take a look at verse 46. The Lord Jesus now said, "For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me." And we might also express it conversely. If you do not believe Moses, I have no idea that you're going to ever believe me. Moses wrote concerning me. Now, what did Moses write? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, some of the Psalms, probably some of the other portions of the Old Testament. And you notice what a tremendous premium the Lord Jesus put upon the Bible. He never handled the sword of the Spirit as though he expected it to break in his hand. Never did. In fact, he told a story, you remember, about two beggars. Now, they're called two beggars, but they were two beggars. One begged on earth and the other one begged in hell. We know the name of one of them. We're not sure about the name of the other one. We know the one, Lazarus. And, of course, he did not go to Abraham's bosom because he was a beggar, because he was poor. His name indicates how he made it. His name, Lazarus, is the same in Old Testament as Eliezer, which means God is my help. He was saved by grace. But the other one, this rich one, went to hell. He said he was in hell. He said he was in torment. And while he was there, he prayed. He did. He prayed while he was in hell. But he didn't pray to Father God. He prayed to Father Abraham. And he said, "Abraham, I've got five kid brothers still on earth. Please send Lazarus to them that he might go and preach a good three-point outline sermon to them." Did he say that? No. He said, "Send him and let him give his testimony." There's nothing that takes the place of earnest testimony, is there? I'd rather hear a good testimony than a sermon any day. And I like good preaching too. I like a good sermon. He said, "Let him tell how he missed hell." "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from the dead, they'd change their mind, they'd repent." And then you remember our Lord Jesus used those words. He said, "If they will not believe Moses and the prophets, if they will not believe the Bible, when an ever-present Holy Spirit speaks through the pages of the Bible, neither would they repent, though one rose from the dead." Has anyone ever come to you and said, "If you could prove such and such and such and such a thing to me, I'd become a Christian believer"? Ever heard anybody say that? They wouldn't. The Bible speaks about the obedience of faith. And that's the way it comes. God commands men everywhere to repent. And God commands people to believe. Because God speaks through the Bible. Now, they would not believe though a grave opened before their very eyes and someone stepped out of that grave. Wouldn't do it. I'll never forget when we were in Nairobi, about 1960, I think it was, We'd come in from Usambara in the DC-3, and we had a lot of newspaper men with us, and they were in the back of that little DC-3, and they couldn't understand. We had Time magazine and Life magazine, the other AP, and they were, Mr. Graham was having a Bible conference with them. They wondered what in the world was going to happen to all these people had seen come forward. So Mr. Graham was giving a little exposition of Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. Well, when we got to Nairobi, there was one of these Muslims, like you're reading of these days in Iran, the same crowd, and challenging us to a debate. Had a open and a public letter. And this fella challenged Mr. Graham, said we'd get 30, 10 Africans, 10 Asians, 10 Europeans, that medical science had pronounced to be incurable. And this Muslim was going to get his crowd over there to one side, and they were going to play to Allah, and wanted Mr. Graham on one side to get some of his group and pray to God through Jesus Christ. And the one that answered the prayers and healed these would know was the true God. Well, the telephone started ringing. Well, what do you think Mr. Graham said? No comment. No comment. No comment. If I happen to say I have Jim Bell with us of Time magazine, I'll speak to you through. No. But we've got this Associated Press. Well, we've got the top Associated Press man with two from Europe. No comment. The next morning, the cables started coming in from the United States. Remember Elijah with the 450 false prophets of Baal. Accept the challenge. We'll be praying for you. Well, finally, Mr. Graham made a statement. He said, my ministry is a spiritual ministry. And even though God had healed everybody we prayed for, not one person of all of them would ever come to faith. Not one of them. Because that's not the way we come. If you will not believe the Bible, if you will not believe Moses, when Moses spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and a living God speaks through this book, men would not repent though one rose from the dead. So, search the Old Testament. Scriptures, they testify concerning me. Moses wrote about me. Now, if you don't mind, turn back with me to Luke chapter 24. On Sunday morning, Brother Fanous brought us that, well, that soul-stirring message there, that little meditation on Luke 24. Verse 25, please. On this Emmaus road. Verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools. Now, I don't mind being called a fool by somebody. Some people. Do you? I don't mind being called a fool. But I certainly would hate to have been called a fool by the Lord. You've heard the illustration. You probably used it yourself. But I can tell you who did it. It was ex-commander Solway that did it, of the British Coast Guard. He was a tremendous believer. And he was everlastingly at it. He was fearless. And any time there'd be a parade in the streets of London, the old boy would be there with his satchel full of tracts and gospel portions and giving them out. And one day there was a parade coming along, and they looked down and they saw old Solway coming. And he had a big dunce cap on. And on the front of the dunce cap were the words, A Fool for Christ. And everyone went, ha, ha, ha. But when he got by and they looked in the back of the hat and said, Whose fool are you? You're going to be a fool for someone, so he might just well be a fool for the right one. But I would hate to have been called a fool by the Lord Jesus. Now he said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I would love to have heard that one, wouldn't you? Imagine, here's the greatest preacher that ever lived and the greatest message ever preached, and only two people heard it and nobody took notes. You know, many times those of us who preach, we get to a crowd and say, well, pretty small crowd here this morning. I'm certainly not going to trot out one of my big messages. You know, I'll give a little devotional or a little ditty here today because I certainly couldn't waste my abilities on just about 8 or 10 or 18 people. So, but here's the greatest preacher and the greatest message, starting with Genesis and going right through and showing to them, expounding unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And it says in this chapter that he opened, their eyes were opened in verse 31 and 32. He opened the scriptures, and then later on it said he opened their understanding. This is the chapter of open things. Now, let's put our thinking cap on this morning. Search the scriptures. They testify concerning me. Moses wrote concerning me. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now God has chosen to present the Lord Jesus to us in two or three different ways in the Old Testament. He presents him, first of all, in type and in shadow. Then he presents him to us by direct reference. Under type and shadow, he presents him to us in inanimate objects. Can you think of something in the Old Testament that doesn't have life that is a picture of Christ? Yeah, I knew you were going to say that. The rock, and the brazen serpent, and the ark, and the tabernacle. All of, and that mysterious food that came down from above, that angel's food, as the psalmist called it. God called it bread. Did they ever call it bread? One time. The only time they ever called it bread was when they refused it. And they said, our soul loatheth this light bread. It's like when the Lord Jesus came in the beginning of his public ministry, God said, there is my well-beloved Son, in whom is all my pleasure. Did they ever call him the Son of God? When they rejected him. And that was one of the reasons they wanted him put to death. He blasphemes. He calls himself the Son of God. Then the Lord Jesus is presented to us in animals. Can you think of any animal that's a picture of Christ and everybody is thinking about the lamb? Abel's lamb. God will provide himself the lamb. The dedication of Solomon's temple, 120,000 of them. Then he is presented to us in goats. The promptitude of the goat. I delight to do thy will, O God. Those sharp, quick movements of the goat. Then we see him in the oxen. We see him in the turtle dove, the pigeon. You see, God cannot find one object or one person that he could ever present all of Christ in that individual. That's why you have to have all of them. But in the Old Testament, you have the whole Christ. He's all there. Then one of the most striking ways that he's presented is in people. Now, this is under type and shadow. Inanimate objects, animals, and then people. We have him in Adam, in contrast. Adam is from beneath. He is from above. This man is made a living soul. This man a life-giving spirit. By one act of disobedience on the part of this man, many made sinners. By one work of righteousness on the part of this man, many are declared righteous. We have him in Isaac, Abraham's only begotten son. We have him in Benjamin. Before his mommy died, she called him Benoni, son of my sorrow. His daddy renamed him, called him son of my right hand. On earth, the man of sorrow. In heaven, the man at God's right hand. We have him in Joseph. We have him, of course, in Moses. God will raise up a prophet like unto me. We have him in David. As David, he conquers the land. We have him in Solomon. As Solomon, he rules and reigns in peace. The first coming, the second coming. So we have the Lord Jesus in inanimate objects. We have him in animals. We have him in people. But then one of the most striking ways that God presents the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament is by direct reference. And you know, the Holy Spirit has chosen a method to present him to us. And the reason I bring this little talk, we have these wonderful young people with us. And you know, they're not like us old ones. We get there and say, well, we've heard so-and-so, and we've heard Reverend Whatchamacallit, and we've heard Dr. What's-His-Name and all, and we know it all, and you can't tell us anything new. Might come, you know, at our age, and we say, what does this babbler have to say? But these young people are still licking their chops into every bitter thing. To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. So I want to bring this talk, not for my advantage, but for these wonderful young people. Many times you're asked the question, how can we be sure? Especially these days, when there's so many voices, how can we be absolutely sure that what we've been taught in the chapel, what we've been taught by these, is that he is really and truly the only Savior of the world? Because some of us are not only willing to be dogmatic, we're bulldogmatic, comes to this. But there's a method that's used millions of times every day. And the Holy Spirit has chosen that method. I have a sister. Been a missionary in Africa for 30 years. She lives 100 miles in the middle of Green Hill, way 100 miles in the middle of the jungle. Walked in with five kids and a husband, lived there, and had to fly over the plane and drop canned goods in the mud for a year, lived in a hut with her African friends, and all of the rest. And every now and then, Marion will write me a letter. You say, how in the world could that letter ever reach you if she's way out there in the middle of the jungle? Well, she takes that, And that envelope, and she'll write, Mr. Roy W. Gustafson. Then she'll write, One Beach Drive. Oh, I'm sorry, I gave you my address. Because so many of you come to Florida in the winter, and you're always looking for a free place to sleep and eat. And I don't ordinarily give anybody my address. No, really. If you ever come to St. Petersburg, don't hesitate. Just keep going. But anyway, St. Petersburg, Florida, 33701, United States, North America. Now, how's that letter going to reach me? I imagine the mission plane takes it into Monrovia and someone picks it up. They do not look at the first line. They look at the last one. North America. That automatically eliminates every other continent of the earth. Don't send it to South America. Don't send it to Australia. Don't send it to Asia. Don't send it to Europe. Send it to North America. Somebody else picks it up and they look at the next line. United States. Well, don't send it. There are many countries in North America. Don't send it to Mexico. Don't send it to Guatemala, especially these days. Don't send it to Costa Rica. Don't send it to Honduras. Don't send it to Belize. Send it to North America. Somebody picks it up there, in New York, and it said Florida. Don't send it to California, because the abbreviation for California is C-A-L-I-F, which means come and live in Florida. So don't send it to California. Don't send it to Oregon. Don't send it to Hawaii. Send it to Florida. Somebody picks it up there, and they look at the next line up there. It says St. Petersburg. That automatically eliminates Chattahoochee and Orlando and Miami and Key West. And they send it to St. Petersburg. Somebody else picks it up there, and they look at the zip code, and they look at One Beach Drive, and he takes it down there. He puts it in his sack and brings it down. And to my knowledge, there's only one man in the world that lives at One Beach Drive in St. Petersburg, Florida. Do you understand how they do it? Now, that's the way the Holy Spirit has done it for us. And to me, I never tire. This is so absolutely thrilling in the Bible, how with the process of elimination, God presents the Lord Jesus to us. Now, I want to look at seven scriptures. Oh, you say we'll be here all day. No, you won't. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 3. This is the seed plot of all prophecy. I'm sure you young people have been taught this many times in the assemblies, in your meetings, in your Bible readings, and Bible study. You've been taught. This is the seed plot of all prophecy. This one verse in Genesis 3:15 presents the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Seven things are spoken of in this verse about him. I'm only going to point out one of them. Verse 15, chapter 3, Genesis. The Gospel of Genesis, if you don't mind. And God is speaking, I will put enmity between thee, speaking to the old serpent, thou old serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed. Yesterday we had a question about the one spoken of as being the Antichrist. I usually don't refer him to him as that. I refer him to him as the man of sin. The devil is going to have seed. And one of these days there are going to be, well, really two men who will be as much Satan incarnate as Jesus Christ was God incarnate. They may be alive now. I don't know. One will be a great political leader. One will be a great religious leader. The Satan is going to have seed. And I'm going to put enmity between that seed, Satan's seed, and her seed. And if you remember your days in high school in the biology classes, you learned that seed is never feminine. Seed is always masculine, with this one exception. The woman is going to have seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, if you only had this one verse, you wouldn't have the slightest clue what this is all about. But look, you know what you have? You have all of this here. All of this to shed light on that verse. Especially when you come to Galatians, where you read, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Now, to me, the virgin birth is no problem. God has made a human body in how many different ways? He made the first one, you know, out of dust, didn't he? Then he made another one out of a bone. I was going to bring a talk here, but I've looked around and I don't believe I better bring it. I wanted to bring that talk on Adam's rib, the devil's fib, and women's lib. But I don't think I better do that one here. But he made a body out of a rib. Then he made your body out of what you might call natural generation, but that is just as miraculous as the virgin birth. Ask any doctor. They can observe it, but they can't understand it. And God could make a body a thousand different ways if he wanted to. So he made a human body without the aid of a man at all. But the only thing I want you to remember out of this verse, out of all I've said, just one thing, I'd like, if I had a blackboard, I'd draw a big circle. I'm glad I don't because I'm not a very good artist. But I'll draw one in your imagination. When he comes, this one who is going to crush the head of the devil, this one who will undo the works of Satan, this one who is going to be the world's only Savior, he will come out of the human family. He will not be an angel. He'll not be one of the 24 elders. He'll not be a cherub. He will come out of the human family, and he will be the seed of the woman. Can you remember that, do you think? Genesis 3:15. Now quickly, over to Genesis 9. Genesis chapter 9. When you get to Genesis chapter 9, the human family, with this side of Noah's flood, and the human family is divided into three sections. So if you were to take this big circle and make three big pieces of pie out of it, and we're going to call one Shem, Ham, Japheth. You have three sons of Noah, right? So the human family is divided into three sections. And I say, I wonder what section of the human family is he going to come out of? All right, verse 24. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. Now we know who he is because the Bible tells us that Ham is the father of Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. I'm glad that later on the Lord Jesus said, in grace, he that would be greatest among you, let him be servant of all. You see, things change under grace, don't they? So it's not too bad to be a servant. And he said, oh, look what he says about Shem. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. He doesn't say that about Ham. He doesn't say it about Japheth. But he'll be the Lord God of Shem. Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth. That's what he's going to do for Japheth. But God shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now look this way. When he comes, he's going to be the seed of the woman. He'll come out of the human family. He's going to come out of one third of the human family. Don't look for him as a descendant of Ham. Don't look for him as a descendant of Japheth. Forget him. Keep your eyes on Shem. He's going to be Shemitic. Or you might say Semitic. That's all I want you to remember out of that. You thought when I said seven passages, we were going to be here halfway through the tribulation. No. That's all I want you to remember about that. When you get to Genesis chapter 11, you'll find that there are many nations that are Shemitic. And there are many Shemitic peoples today. But I'd like to know, what nation is he going to be born in of all these Shemitic nations? All right, Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. I'll bless them that bless thee. All families of the earth are going to be blessed through this new nation. He hasn't finished yet. Everything that you have, you and I have this morning, naturally speaking, that's worthwhile to us, that's worth anything to us, has come through this people, this nation. Everything that's valuable to you this morning, really valuable, has come. But God's not even finished. All of the earth is going to be blessed through the nation, this new nation. Now, what nation is this? Now, remember, Abraham was not a Jew. He was a Hebrew. He is the first Hebrew mentioned in the Bible. And the word Hebrew means one who comes across a river. He was the first come across. Now, when you take this chapter 12, 15, and 17, it is not difficult. Because you remember, there are many peoples that are descendants of Abraham. You remember that there was a gal, she was an Egyptian. There was no, I'm not trying to you know, run down Brother Fanous or anything, but this woman was an Egyptian. She was a bondwoman, and she was a slave, really. She was a bondwoman, and she gave birth to a son whose name was what? Ishmael. And my, how Abraham loved him. Had him for 14 years. He ran in and out of his tent, but a bondwoman cannot bring forth a free slave. And when God said, Sarah is going to have a... He said, oh, no, we don't want any second birth in our tent. The first birth is plenty good enough for us, like a lot of people say. I don't want to be born again. First birth is plenty good. He said, oh, no. The second birth is going to bring a whole lot more fun and joy than the first one. And so that's why you'll call that boy laughter. The second one brings so much more joy. And it's not difficult to find out that this nation is going to come through Isaac, Abraham's only begotten son. And then, of course, you remember when Sarah, and Sarah is the only woman in the Bible whose age is given at death, 127. She died. You know there's a difference in dying and fainting. When you die, you kick the bucket. When you faint, you turn a little pale. But she died. And then Abraham, there's no one like an old one, and he took another one, Keturah. And there were children born to Abraham and Keturah. But when it comes right down to it, God said through Isaac. So when he comes, he's going to come out of the whole human family. He'll come out of one third of it. He will be Shemitic. He'll be in one nation in that section, the Hebrew. Keep your eyes on the Hebrews. Forget all the rest of them. Forget them. Just keep your eyes. Now hurry, over to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. And I want to know now, what tribe is he going to come out of? Because there was Jacob and he had 12 boys, good ones and bad ones. And I want to know what tribe he's going to come out of. Oh, I know. He's going to come out of the tribe of Reuben. No, Brother Fanous told us what Reuben lost. What the firstborn lost the other day, he lost about everything. But drop down, if you will, to verse 8 of Genesis 49. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. You know what Judah means? Judah means praise the Lord, praise to Jehovah. Whenever the children of Israel ever set forward in the wilderness, Judah always went first. When they're going to cross the Jordan, Judah went first. Whenever they had a civil war in Israel against the tribe of Benjamin, Judah went first. Judah always went first, because that's what God wants more than anything else. He wants praise. Anyway, Judah. Look at verse 9. Judah is a lion's whelp. Can you think of any other place in the Bible where you read about a lion out of the tribe of Judah? And everybody is thinking of Revelation. In Revelation in chapter 4, one sits upon a throne, a many-colored throne with an emerald rainbow around it. In chapter 5, that one sitting upon the throne has a scroll. It's written within and without and sealed with seven seals. And an angel cries out, who is worthy to take this scroll and to loose the seals thereof? And John said, we went all through earth, couldn't find anybody worthy. We went to heaven among the angelic host, couldn't find anybody worthy. In our desperation, we went to hell. We couldn't find anybody in hell worthy. And John started to cry. I don't blame him. If you can't find anybody worthy to loose that scroll, loose those seals, and read that scroll, the whole world is doomed. This is the title deed for the whole affair. And he was crying, and one of the 24 elders said, don't cry, John. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed. Boy, he turned around to see a lion. I don't blame him. But I thought there was a lion there. I'll never forget, I was going from Victoria Falls out to a place called Wanky to speak. Coal mine's about 70 miles. And I was with a friend of mine, and we got to a checkpoint, and they stopped us. This soldier came up, and he put a sticker right on the windshield. And he was very serious. He said, don't get out of this car until you get to a certain point. I soon found out why he said that. There was a big sign, beware of elephants. And we saw two herd of those pachyderm. And there was a dusty road. We were going around a curve, and about from here to the end of this little tabernacle thing where we're meeting, this pavilion, there was a big male lion right in the middle of the road. And I'm not lying to you. There was a lion there. But the windshield was all dirty, and of course you can always tell every American when you see them. They have at least two cameras and a tripod through their belt and a light meter and all. And I wanted my children to be able to see that picture. And I figured if Daniel could do it, I could do it. So I got up. Got a good light reading, down, up, got a medium read. Then I got my depth of field perfect. And I got that picture, got back in the car, and looked, and there were 13 more right around the car, right in the grass there. Well, I'm here. I don't blame John if he was scared. Did he see a lion? No, he didn't. He saw a lamb as it had been freshly slain, the marks of death upon him. But that lion of that lamb was the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? So I know we're on the right track. Judah is a lion's whelp. Verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until the Prince of Peace comes. That's a Shiloh means, or rest. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. I don't know whether you have any denominational pride on us. You know, denominationalism, whether it's Baptist, Presbyterian, Brethren, open, closed, tight, loose, or any of them. Denominationalism is a natural weed. You have to keep pulling it all the time. Don't you find that? It's easy to pull it. You know, I read about our assemblies, and I didn't know that we owned any assemblies. I thought they were the Lord's assemblies. But we are. But the Holy Spirit will never gather to a doctrine, to an ordinance, to a ceremony. He always gathers to the person of Christ. And the very moment that you came to faith, you didn't know it then. I hope you do now. He joined you to him. You were joined to the person of Christ. And only thing I want you to remember out of this, when he comes, he'll be out of the human family. He'll be out of a third of it, Shem. He'll be out of one nation, the Hebrew. He'll come out of one tribe. Forget Zebulun, forget Gad, forget Dan. He's going to be in the tribe of Judah. I wonder what household. Quickly, 2 Samuel chapter 7. I don't think I'm going to make it. I warned you at the very beginning. When you get old, you preach longer. Of course, I realize this will be my last invitation here. Verse 12. When thy days be fulfilled, David, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I'll set up thy seed after thee, which will proceed out of thine own body, and I will establish his kingdom. Verse 16. Thine house, David, and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. And if I had kept on reading, you'd find out that he was speaking certainly not about Solomon, not primarily. He is speaking about David's greater son. And I mentioned to you earlier in the week that the second proper noun in the New Testament is the name David. And he is this, and when you get to Jeremiah chapter 23, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. So again, I know we're on the right track, because Jesus Christ has made unto us righteousness. When he comes, keep your eye on one man's family, David's family, and the tribe of Judah. Forget the rest of them. He'll be a Hebrew. He'll be Shemitic. He'll be the seed of the woman. I wonder what member of the household. Turn over. Don't forget my letter, will you? You know, the process of elimination, how the letter gets to me from my sister, eliminating one after another. Turn over to Isaiah. You know it so well. Isaiah chapter, if I can find it here, Isaiah chapter 7. It's a brand new Bible and the first time I've ever used it here. And verse 14, Ahaz would not even let the Lord give him a sign. So God said, I'm going to give you one whether you want one or not. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. We said earlier, Jews require a sign. We don't. We walk by faith. Whenever God ever deals with Israel, he always deals in signs. And this should be a little key to us when our, and there are many lovely Lord's people among them, the charismatic group, and I've met some very choice ones, and one thing that characterizes them is love. They really have it. But anyway, I think this should help us a lot that tongues were given for a sign. And I'm not a sign seeker. I hope you're not. I don't need it. I never put out a fleece. Do you put out fleeces? I've only known God use a fleece one time. That was with Gideon. I've never known him use a fleece any other time. Have you? I've never known him to use a brazen serpent for snake bite except one time. Been a snake right over here. I'm not going to fool with the thing. And if you did, I'd come to you and say, well, don't get excited. There was a copperhead, but I've got a brazen serpent in my car down here, and I'll bring it out and let you take a look at it. You'll be all right. You'd die as quick as anybody else. Many things he's only used one time. All right. I'm going to give you a sign, whether you want one or not. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And if you didn't know I was reading from Isaiah, you would say, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Call his name Emmanuel. The angel didn't give him his name, but the angel brought two names. Call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins. One has to do with sovereign presence. The other one has to do with saving power. So when he comes, he'll be born of one woman, the virgin, in the household of David, in the tribe of Judah. He's going to be a Hebrew. He'll be Shemitic. He'll be the seed of the woman. And one other thing, for the Lord said, search the scriptures, they testify concerning me. I know the town in which he's going to be born. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, but thou Bethlehem, I think I told you there are two Bethlehems. There's a Bethlehem 5 miles from Nazareth, up in Zebulun, still there today. But the Bible's always accurate. Bethlehem Ephrathah. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. We learn the town in which he's going to be born. I had an invitation in January to speak up in Ohio. I don't know how I ever get out of the will of God that way, you know, in January, to leave orange juice and the palm trees and sunshine of Florida and go up to Ohio. No, in January. But I foolishly accepted it. But I always leave home as late as I can. You never get used to leaving home. I just like to stay home. So I wrote to this fella and I said, now listen, I've checked and I can't get a plane down to where you live. I'll come into Cleveland and if necessary, I'll stay there during the night and I'll come back first, come down the first thing in the morning. And so we arrived and as soon as I got off the plane, I knew I was out of the will of God. It was snowing and ice and cold. And I walked in the airport and this young fella and his girlfriend walked up to me and said, Mr. Gustafson. I said, I don't think I know you. He said, no, but you are Mr. I said, yeah, I'm he. I said, how'd you know me? We've ever met? He said, no. But you're coming to speak, and we've come up here to drive you down to our town. And I said, how in the world did you know me? He said, well, we've got some advertising out, and you have pictures on it. Your high school graduation. Have you ever noticed these preachers? They always use the high school graduation picture. And he said, it hasn't helped the meetings a bit. But your picture's on it. And I had it under my coat here. And as you were getting, I saw people getting off, and I went to this one. No, Gustafson wears glasses. This fellow doesn't have glasses. I tried two or three, but finally I looked at it, and I picked you out from the picture. And I thought, that's what God has said. You'll know him when he comes. It'll not be a snapshot. It's not going to be an Instamatic one, with all due respect to the Instamatic. It's going to be a portrait. He's going to look just like this. Young people, search the scriptures. You'll know him when he comes. He'll be the seed of the woman. He will be Shemitic. He will be a Hebrew. He'll be out of the tribe of Judah. He'll be of the household of David. He'll be born of one woman in that household, the virgin, and he's going to be born in a little town by the name of Bethlehem in Judea. Search the scriptures. They testify concerning me. Moses wrote concerning me. He opened the scriptures, he opened their eyes, he opened their understanding as he expounded in all of these scriptures the things concerning himself. Shall we stand? Now, welcome. I want you to know I'm finishing 1 minute early. So maybe I can get an invitation to come back. I don't know. Never mind. Let's bow, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for this one of whom Thy Word speaks. We've come here to learn about Him. We've come here to get away from the newspaper reports and looking at world situations, which we know must get worse, to learn more about the one who is everything to thee. And now we do pray that as we go on the grounds for our recreation, for our fellowship, whatever it is, that we may speak to one another concerning him, and our meditation upon him may be sweet. And when this week comes to a close, we'll go back to into this dirty world, back to responsibilities in the battle for bread. We may go back refreshed in soul because we have feasted.